Brilliant. Shall we pray together as we look at these passages? Father God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the way that it speaks to us. And I pray that this morning you would bring alive this passage from James to us and help us to understand it in both our minds and our hearts. Amen. When I was a child, on Sunday afternoons, sometimes my dad used to take me and my brother swimming, and this was a really special treat, especially as my dad couldn't swim. So it was very generous of him to sit in the swimming pool at the shallow end and to let us do whatever we wanted in the rest of the swimming pool. And at the far end, at the deep end of the swimming pool, there were three diving boards. Now, the first diving board was just kind of one of those wibbly-wobbly diving boards, a bit like when you walk the plank on a pirate ship. So that was nice and fun. I could wobble along that diving board and just plop off the end gently into the water, and that was lots of fun, and I felt very chuffed with myself. But as the months went by, I worked up the courage to go up to the solid diving board, which you had to go up a special ladder to, and I think it was about 3 meters up in the air, and I decided I was going to jump off this diving board. I mean, I know it's called a diving board, but I used to kind of do a belly flop type thing off it. So one day, I went up to the 3 meter diving board, and I jumped off, and I was very chuffed with myself because I kind of belly flopped off the 3 meter diving board. That was a great success. After years and years had gone by, I decided it was time to go up to the third diving board because it was time to jump off the 6 meter diving board. I had worked up to this moment for a very long time. I had mentally prepared and physically prepared, and now I was ready for this great challenge. So I climbed all the way up to the ladder to the top, went right up to the edge, peered off and looked down, and was so terrified by how high it was that I climbed all the way back down and didn't do it again for another few months. But eventually, one day, I managed to get up to the top diving board, and I think I slipped off and fell into the water, but I could tell everybody that I jumped from the 6 meter board. And the weird thing was, even though I went up to that board again in the future, I couldn't bring myself to jump off it ever again. I could only do it once in my whole lifetime. But I do want you to all know that I have done it at least once in my lifetime. I have jumped off a 6 meter diving board. Well, this morning, as we look at the book of James, I'm afraid there's no building up to that very high diving board. This morning, we are right on the very top level, and we're about to plunge off into the book of James. And if you were here at the end of last month when Jeremy introduced the book to us, you'll remember that this book, James, is written by the brother of Jesus, and he's really interested in how we put our faith into practice. And true to his word, in the book of James, as soon as the book begins, James doesn't bother with any theology or doesn't build up to a big action point. He starts off straight away with an action point. He tells us how we are to live when we're in times of suffering. And I don't know about you, but that's a very difficult topic to address head on. But James does that. He doesn't build up to it. He goes straight up to that high diving board and jumps off and launches into this difficult topic. He wants us to know how our faith should function when we face trials or when we face times of suffering. And I know that this can be a really difficult topic for many of us to talk about. No doubt there are people here this morning who are suffering, or people who have been through great times of suffering very recently. But I'm sure as well we all know that it is a real and a very important topic. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. That's what we're going to plunge off the top diving board straight into as we open up the book of James. And these 18 verses, they're a very dense passage. There's lots and lots packed into these 18 verses, and I could preach for hours and hours. But you'll be lucky, you'll be probably glad to know that I'm not going to preach for hours and hours. I'm just going to try and draw out 3 key themes from this passage that will help us as we face times of suffering. But if you want to go through the passage in more depth, or go through it in your home group, or go out for coffee with some friends and go through it, hopefully in your orders of service, you should have a handout which goes through these 18 verses in much more depth. And there's some questions for you to discuss at the end. But this morning, there are 3 key points that I think James wants us to take away from his words as we face times of suffering or times of trial. And the first point is very simply this: hold on. When times of trial come and difficulties arise, hold on to your faith. Don't give up. Trials come in many different forms, don't they? It might be in the form of ill health, it might be bereavement, it could be financial difficulties or problems at work. I know that since I've started my work as a curate, I've met people at all sorts of different ages and stages of their lives. And I've realized you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge what a person is facing by just looking at them. It's only when you meet them and you talk to them and you learn about their lives, that you realize how much is going on in people's lives, so much that's often hidden when we gather here on a Sunday morning. So as you look around the congregation this morning, be kind to each other, because I'm sure there are people who are suffering great amounts this morning, who are struggling very much, but are probably being very quiet and not sharing that with you. Be kind to each other, because we all suffer in different ways. And when we suffer, obviously, these difficulties, these trials, they can be a test of our faith. They can make us question where God is. But James tells us in these times we should hold on to our faith. We shouldn't give up on God. In fact, he puts it even more strongly than the words hold on. He says, consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. And I don't know about you, when I read those words, it makes me feel a little bit sick inside, because I know that when I face trials and difficulties, I do not consider it pure joy. I'm just putting it out there. I don't know how you feel when you face trials or difficulty or when you encounter suffering. My immediate reaction is that I want to run away and I don't want to endure that suffering. I don't want to be there when things are hard and when things are difficult. I remember a few years ago when I started training at Ridley Hall for ordination. And it was a really exciting time. I felt called to be ordained since the age of 7, and I was really excited after years and years of discernment to finally be starting this process of training for ordination. I thought that I would feel on top of the world. And for about the first few hours, I did feel on top of the world. But then suddenly I realized that they really did want me to spend 3 years writing essays and sitting in the library. And all the practical stuff that I'd been involved in my previous job was still going to be there a little bit, was going to evaporate. And I wasn't going to have so much time. Before I trained for ordination, I was a children's worker. And I loved my job. I loved the children that I got to work with week by week. And suddenly I realized that all the fun that I had with all those families, all the crazy things we got up to on Sunday morning, they weren't going to be part of my life anymore. And so I immediately began to plot ways to get the new person in my post out of their job so that I could quit Ridley and go back and take up my old job. But with time, and as the years went by, I realized that actually those 3 years were a really important gift to me. If anything, they showed me that it was really important, actually, to realize that the world keeps spinning, that God keeps working, even when I'm not in place, which was a very difficult process to go through. But I'm glad that I went through that time. But at moments, especially at the beginning, it was a pretty miserable time. I felt grotty. I felt down. I didn't want to be at theological college. And I don't think as we read this passage this morning, James is saying, by any stretch of the imagination, that suffering is good. If you look at the life of Jesus, James's brother, we can see that Jesus had compassion on people all the time. He healed people, he stopped people on the streets and talked to them, even if they were rejected or not seen as very important in society. And you might remember the story of Lazarus, when Jesus' friend had died. The shortest Bible verse, we read that Jesus wept when he found out that his friend Lazarus had died. So I don't think by any stretch of the imagination James is saying that suffering is good. Certainly Jesus didn't seem to imply that. The reality is that suffering is miserable. It's hard. It can feel grotty. But I think he's speaking to people like me and probably to people like you, if I'm honest. People who are tending to run away or want to run away when they face trials or difficulties. And I think James is saying, I know this is really hard. And I know this is really difficult, but just hold on to your faith in this moment. See if God changes your perspective in this moment. Because this difficulty, this trial that you're facing, it could be a chance for God to develop perseverance in you and maturity in you. Hold on to your faith. You might not be able to consider it pure joy immediately, but hold on and trust that God will give you a new perspective. And so as we face trials and as we face suffering, the first thing I think we need to do is to hold on even if we can't trust that it's pure joy at this particular moment. But the second thing we need to do is to keep on trusting God. And I don't know about you, but it's so hard, isn't it, to trust God? It's hard to trust God sometimes on a good day, but not when everything is going badly. I know that in Matthew 28, Jesus promises in the Great Commission that he will be with us always, right up to the very end of the age. But in moments of difficulty for me and when things aren't going quite the way that I planned, I don't always feel like God is with me, or I find it really hard to see how God is at work. And I sometimes pray to God, God, where are you? You promised you'd be with me always, but I can't sense how you're at work in this moment. Another verse that people often quote in times of difficulty is Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And this promise of good plans that God has for Israel in the book of Jeremiah and has for us today is sometimes really hard to stomach, isn't it? Especially when things aren't going the way that we hoped or the way that we expected. In moments like this, I question God, well, how are you working out your good plans in this moment? I'm not sure how I can see you at work. And I think James knows that it's so hard to trust God in these times. And this is why he says that we need to ask God for wisdom, wisdom to see things from his perspective. In verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. And I'm not very good at asking for wisdom. I have to be honest with you. There are times in my life when I've succeeded, but most of the time I rely on my own understanding and I get myself into a complete stress and a complete state because I can only see how things are working out. But there have been a few moments in my life when God has intervened, where I feel like God has given me this amazing sense of wisdom and he's helped me. I think one of the times that this happened was when I was 11. My parents were in the process of going through a very difficult and quite messy divorce. And I remember going to my room and just sitting in my room, and I didn't even know what the word wisdom meant at the time. I didn't even know what it was said in the first chapter of James. But I remember praying to God. I didn't even know where my faith was at the time, and just saying, God, if you're there, please help me. Please help our family. And nothing changed. The pain and the suffering and the difficulties didn't evaporate. But I did know God's presence with me in that time. I did know that he was at work in my life, and I did know that he was with me in the years that followed and everything that came to pass. I think part of the reason I wanted to be ordained was actually because in that moment, I knew that God was with me, and I wanted others to know that God was with them as well in their lives. Even this week, as I said earlier, I tend to stress and I tend to get very anxious about different things. And as I sat down on Tuesday morning and I read this passage, I thought, oh my word, this is a really difficult passage to preach on. And I got myself into a complete stress, thinking, how on earth am I going to preach about James 1? But as I sat there and I read about asking God for wisdom, I thought, well, it's time to put it into practice, isn't it? So I sat there and I said, God, I need your wisdom and I need your perspective. And God is good. In that moment, I suddenly found myself looking at this passage with new eyes. And I found God bringing it alive to me. And I survived the week. I'm here. I haven't run away yet. And I'm preaching to you. So God does give wisdom. He does help us. I know these are trivial examples, but he helps us in much more difficult moments and much more personal moments as well that are almost much harder to share in a setting like this. In the first chapter of James, James, I think, gives us an example of a time when actually we might need this eternal perspective, this sense of wisdom. In verses 9 to 11, he compares those who are in humble circumstances, those who don't have much money, and those who are very rich. And he's saying to the rich, I know that you have lots of things now, but just be aware, in an instant, you could lose everything, because one day we will all die, and we can't take everything that we have with us to the grave. Everything that we have now will not last forever. I don't think James is trying to have a go at those people who have lots of money, but he's trying to introduce this sense of wisdom, this new perspective to them, to help them see things differently. Because as we all know, it can become so easy to get tied up in wealth, in money, in material possessions, in what we have and what we don't have. But actually, if we look at things from the perspective of God, I think he's looking at what we're doing with our hearts, not what we have. That's what's most important to us. And so we need to trust God, and we need to find this sense of wisdom and this sense of new perspective. But obviously, that doesn't mean that we have to pretend everything is okay. If you look at the Psalms, there are lots and lots of Psalms where the person writing the Psalm just cries out to God, where are you, God, in my pain? Where are you, God, in my suffering? And I want to encourage us this morning that it is good and it is right to cry out to God in our pain and our suffering. It's only when we cry out sometimes that God gives us that wisdom and that sense of perspective. And if you want to look at somebody who complains to God full on, then flip to the book of Job and just see how Job speaks to God when he faces suffering. And if you look at what Job faces in his life and the difficulties he faces, then I think probably Job's complaints against God are completely justified. I was watching TV the other day, and an advert came on for hotels.com. I don't know if you've seen the advert. There's a guy called Captain Obvious that pops up, and there's somebody who's won, she hasn't won, she's earned a free night in a hotel because she stayed in other hotels 10 times. So whatever happens to this girl, she is winning at life. So it doesn't matter that she walks into a glass door immediately. She's winning at life, and it doesn't matter that she gets splashed by a car as she's walking down the street because she's winning at life. And I know it's a silly advert, but sometimes in our lives, we pretend that we are winning at life, even though things are really hard, especially as we're Christians. I sometimes think that because we believe in God, and we know that Jesus is with us, and we love us, and he loves us, we sometimes pretend that pain and suffering isn't there, and actually we're doing okay because Jesus is with us. And obviously Jesus is with us, but I think it's okay to let out those moments where things are difficult and when things are hard, with God and also to each other, because it's only when we do that that we find that wisdom, that we know that God is with us, and we find that new sense of perspective. On Friday morning, it was my day off, and our lovely son, aptly called James, woke up at 5:30 in the morning. And Carolyn and I, we went for a walk, and we walked to Costa, and we got a cup of coffee, and we walked back in the glorious sunshine that we're having in February. And we felt that we were winning at life, because it was brilliant, because we'd been so productive before the rest of the world had even got up that morning. But then actually, by the time we got to lunchtime, I was crying because it was so exhausting to stay awake, and James was still full of energy. He's crying aptly at the back as I talk about him. I'm sorry, James. But it's true, isn't it? So often in our life, we pretend that we're winning, and it's good. We are on the winning team. We're with Jesus. We really are winning. But we can still be honest about that pain. We can still be honest about the difficulties that we're going for, that we're going through with each other and with God. And when we do that, I think we'll be able to find that we trust God, that we're able to find this wisdom and this new perspective. So hold on, trust God, and finally, the last theme I want to draw out from this passage is to remember God's goodness. In verse 17, James writes this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So God is good, and we need to remember that, even in our times of difficulty and even in our times of sorrow. And one of the best examples I found of somebody learning and remembering that somebody is good comes in this book. It's called The Princess and the Goblin, and it's by George MacDonald. It's a very old book. It's about 150 years old. And it's all about a little girl called Irene, who is 8 years old. And she's found that if she goes to an attic in her house, a little room in her attic, she finds her fairy grandmother. And I love the fact that often we talk about fairy godmothers, but this book talks about a fairy grandmother. So if there's any grandmothers out there this morning, you might want to start calling yourself a fairy grandmother. I think that's a very nice title. But in the story, the fairy grandmother gives Irene a ring with a ball of string attached to it. And she tells her if she's ever in danger or ever finds herself in a time of difficulty, she needs to put the ring under her pillow and keep following the thread of the ring, a thread attached to the ring, and that will lead her to safety. So this is what it says in the book. Irene's just been given the ring and the ball of thread. "But I can't see it," said Irene. And this is what the fairy grandmother replies. "No, the thread is too fine for you to see. You can only feel it. Now you can fancy how much spinning that took, although it does seem like such a little ball. Now listen. If you ever find yourself in any danger, you must take off your ring and put it under the pillow of your bed. Then you must lay your finger, the same that wore the ring, upon the thread and follow the thread wherever it leads you." Well, a few days later, there are goblins in Irene's house, and she has a chance to try out this ring and the thread. As her fairy grandmother told her, she puts the ring under her pillow and she finds the very thin, almost invisible thread and begins to follow it, trusting that it will lead her to safety and to her fairy grandmother and away from the goblins. But as she's following the thread and she's seeing where it will take her, to her great dismay, she finds the thread is leading her into the cave where all the goblins are known to live. So Irene is very distressed, but she keeps following the thread, and eventually it comes to a big wall that's made of stones, and the thread goes straight through the middle of the stones. So Irene, by this point, is very angry and frustrated at her fairy grandmother. She pulls out the stones and she's cut herself. She's bleeding. She's crying. She's not very happy at all. But in the middle of her crying and her screaming, in the middle of her grief, suddenly she finds, as she's pulling back those stones, a familiar voice from the other side. And hidden behind the stones is her best friend, Curdy. And the two of them look on each other, Curdy and Irene, with complete surprise. Irene doesn't know why he's there in the goblin's cave, and Curdy doesn't understand how on earth Irene knew to find him after he'd been bricked in behind this wall. But Irene explains that her fairy grandmother had given her this thread, and this thread would lead her to safety. And so off go Curdy and off go Irene, trying to find safety on the adventures that the thread will take them. But Curdy has a moment of panic when he sees that the thread leads even deeper into the goblin's cave, even deeper into what seems like the place of danger. But Irene simply looks at Curdy and she explains to him, "I must go, I must follow, because I know that if I hadn't followed the thread, I would never have found you. I must keep trusting my fairy grandmother that she knows where the thread is leading, and I must follow her." And the book goes on and all sorts of different adventures happen. But in the end, the fairy grandmother does prove to be trustworthy. The thread does lead back to the fairy grandmother, and everybody gets to safety at the end of the book. And I know today we don't have a fairy grandmother and we don't have a thread that we can follow. I think sometimes it would make it much easier, wouldn't it, if we were following this thread and we could trust that the thread, wherever it went, would be the bright place where God would send us. But we do have someone even better than a fairy grandmother. We have a heavenly Father who loves us and wants to give good gifts to us and wants to remind us today that he is good. He's not like an earthly father who makes mistakes and forgets about us or does things wrong. He is the perfect heavenly Father, and he is good this morning. And so just like in the story, Irene has to hold on to that thread and keep going. Just like in the story, Irene has to keep trusting that that thread will keep going. And just like Irene has to keep trusting that her grandmother is good and will lead her to safety and to the right place. This morning, I think James is encouraging us as we look at this passage and as we think about the times of suffering we've endured or we might be going through today or times we might endure in the future, to hold on to him, to hold on to our faith, to not give up on our faith, to trust that God will give us a new perspective. We might even be able to consider it pure joy when we look at our suffering. To trust God, to trust that he really is there. He really is with us in those moments. And finally, to remember that he is good. He is good even through the suffering, even through the trials, even through the pain. He is with us. So I think Emmy, oh, she's already here, is going to start to play for us a song, and the song reflects really what I've been saying. You are good. But just before we come to sing, I just want to leave a space where we can actually come to God and just lay before him anything that's on our hearts, because I know that this topic of suffering is often quite a difficult subject to think about. So just for a moment of quiet, let's just still our hearts and still our minds. And you might want to close your eyes. You might want to put your hands out in front of you as a sign of offering yourself to God. Let's just be quiet for a moment and invite.